Title of my message is The Lord's Supper, Its Meaning and Observance. There are two ordinances that are of vital importance to the Christian church, and those are communion, or the Lord's Supper, and believer's baptism. Now, believer's baptism occurs usually once, usually close after a person's confession of faith in Jesus' crucifixion, as the atoning sacrifice for the payment of our sin debt to God. In other instances, believer's baptism occurs at a time when the believer realizes that baptism is a step of public display in obedience to what Jesus commanded. It symbolizes the washing away of our sin, being cleansed in by His blood, being buried with Him into death, and then being raised to new life in His resurrection. Churches over the years have opted for many forms of baptism, but when baptism occurred in the biblical sense, it was always by immersion in water. And Jesus set the example as He was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. In a few weeks, we will be witnesses to believers' baptism on my last Sunday with you as your pastor, which will include at least three people going through the waters of baptism. And this can be a very spiritual and emotional time for the candidates, as many of us can attest, because we have also gone through believers' baptism. The reason it is called believers' baptism is because of what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." And see, Jesus, by His very words, established the order in which these matters were to occur. He said to go and make disciples. Then He said to baptize them. And then He said to teach them all He had commanded His apostles. Baptism, then, is reserved for those who have come to faith in Christ and desire to follow His command to be baptized. And this ordinance occurs but once in the life of a believer. But now I need to stop talking about believers' baptism and to save some of my material for number the third, when believers' baptism will take place here. So let's turn our attention to the ordinance at hand this morning, that of the Lord's Supper, or communion, as the way we often refer to this ordinance. This is the ordinance that is referred to in approximately 37 verses in the New Testament. Its details appear in each of the four gospel writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as well as other verses in the New Testament. So why does it appear so many times? It is this ordinance that was instituted by Jesus Himself, and it reminds us that He has been the broker of a new covenant of grace that God has used to bring His plan of redemption to earth. Interestingly, it is by the death of one that we, as the many, are given life, a new life, and a relationship with God. So matter number one this morning is this: redemption has a history. We read the scriptures that pertain to the form of communion that we celebrate as the New Testament church. However, a form of communion existed from the beginning of time, following the creation of the universe and God's creation of mankind. And but before we look at the communion God had with Adam and Eve, we'll look at what happened following the exodus of the Hebrew people from captivity in Egypt. When the people of Israel were camped before Mount Sinai, and just after God had given the Ten Commandments, God called the leaders of Israel up to the mountain to meet with Him. And we read this account in Exodus 24, 9 to 11. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of the of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement of lapis lazuli, which is sapphire, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank. When the scripture says that they saw God, it means that they saw the presence of God, but did not see him clearly, for no one has ever seen God. He did not raise his hand against the leaders because they had been invited to come and to be in his presence. And in his presence, the scripture tells us that they ate and drank, as they would when they would have a meal with their friends or family. It was a time of communing with God, and it was done so at his invitation. We find this to be significant because God set in place a time when the people of Israel were to be in God's presence in a similar manner every year, which the law of Moses specified. The people were to tie the tenth of their crops to the Lord every year. And that account is given to us in Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 26. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and olive oil, and the firstborn of your crops and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling place for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant, and you have been blessed by the Lord your God, and cannot carry your tithe because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver, and take the silver with you, and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. Communion then consisted of eating and drinking in the presence of God. Even before this, God had placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and had given them an abundance of good things to eat except for the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And since sin had not yet appeared, and since God had created them for fellowship with himself and to glorify himself, every meal that Adam and Eve ate was a meal of feasting with God in his presence. When this fellowship with God was broken by sin, God still allowed some meals to be eaten in his presence. These meals were a partial restoration of fellowship with God that Adam and Eve had enjoyed before the fall. The fellowship of eating in the Lord's presence that we find in the Lord's Supper is far better. The Old Testament sacrificial meals continually pointed to the fact that sins were not yet paid for because they were repeated year after year. And they also looked forward to the Messiah who was to come and take away sin, as we learn by the writings of Hebrews 10, 1-7. The law is also a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they have not stopped being offered? For the worshipers have been cleansed once for all, would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilt for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then he said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." But even now, redemption has not yet reached its full potential, and it will not reach its full potential until the Lord comes again to redeem his people. The Lord's Supper looks forward to a more wonderful meal in the presence of God, even in the future, when the fellowship of Eden will be restored, and there will be even greater joy. For those who eat in God's presence will be forgiven sinners, confirmed in righteousness, never able to sin again. And this is hinted at when Jesus said in Matthew 26 and 29, I tell you, I shall not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And now, we will turn to Revelation 19, 5 to 9. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the rush, the roar of rushing waters, and loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. At that time, and in that place, there will be great rejoicing and great reverence and awe as we eat and drink in God's presence. From the beginning of God's Word to the end of God's Word. One of the great joys of experiencing that intimate fellowship with God is the fact that we can eat and drink in His presence. Just as God provided food for Adam and Eve in the garden, so it is that He will be the provider of the wedding supper of the Lamb. On that day, Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And what wedding does not have a generous banquet to follow? And matter number two. The Lord's Supper has a deep and rich meaning. The Lord's Supper is complex. It is rich. It is full. And it is comprised of several matters. First, it symbolizes Christ's death. On the night that Jesus would be arrested and crucified, Jesus used very common elements in order to give His disciples a visual lesson to what He was about to demonstrate to them. He took the bread, a very common food in the meal they were about to partake of. He gave thanks. Then He broke the bread and He said, Take and eat. This is my body. He then took a cup and once again He gave thanks and He said, Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Did the disciples realize back then, as He spoke so vividly about the events that would happen that night? I would say no, because the disciples were ready to fight those who came to arrest Jesus. If they had understood, they would have been very sad, yes. But they would not have resisted because Jesus was to be arrested. Instead, they abandoned Jesus in His hour of need and they huddled in a locked room for fear that they too would be arrested and crucified. Peter denied knowing Jesus, but he was later restored when Jesus rose from the grave. Complete understanding would come to them when the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost, and the true, the complex, the rich, and the full meaning of the Lord's Supper would have come flooding back to them as they too would prepare the elements of bread and wine and serve the believers. The Apostle Paul would later write these words, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Secondly, we participate in the benefits of Christ's death. When we take the bread and eat it, and as we take the cup and drink it, we are by these actions saying, I am taking the benefits of Christ's death to myself. In doing this, we give a symbol of the fact that we participate in or share in the benefits earned for us and not by us by the death of Jesus. He alone is the reason for the forgiveness of our sins, the promise of eternal life, of a relationship with God the Father, and of the right to become a child of God. There are innumerable benefits that were earned for believers by the death of Christ. And each day they can bring us a better understanding as we walk with Him of what those benefits are and how they affect us. Then third, the Lord's Supper gives us spiritual nourishment. Ordinary food nourishes our physical bodies. It maintains our health and our well-being, and it satisfies our hunger. The bread and cup of the Lord's Supper gives nourishment to us as well. They are the pictures of spiritual nourishment and refreshment that God is giving to our souls. Jesus said this in John 6, 53 to 57. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and they died. But whoever feeds on this living bread will live forever. Jesus certainly was not speaking of a literal eating of His flesh and a drinking of His blood. And therefore, He must have had in mind a spiritual participation in the benefits of the redemption that He brought by giving His body and the shedding of His blood. This is necessary for the spiritual nourishment of our souls, and it satisfies the hunger of our souls for a spiritual connection with the Father and the Son. Fourth, there is a unity within the believers. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, in the sharing of the bread and the cup, we are affirming a clear sign of unity with one another. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we, who are many, are one body, for we all share that one loaf. When we put into perspective Christ's death, the benefits we derive from His death, the spiritual nourishment in the bread and the wine, and the unity we have as we participate together as one, we begin to realize some of that rich, deep, full, complex meaning of the Lord's Supper. But it also has a very rich meaning for each of us as individuals. When I participate, I remember that He died for me. When I participate, I have all the benefits that He earned for me. When I participate, I receive spiritual nourishment in my soul. When I participate, I feel a unity with all who participate at the same time. We may each have those feelings as we receive the elements of bread and wine. And what greater cause can there be than that which is found in the Lord's Supper? Even greater is the realization that it was Christ who instituted this ordinance, and by it, He is affirming certain things to us as believers in His name. And then fifth, Christ affirms His love for me. This realization is both individual and corporate. Jesus affirms His love to me as a person saved by grace. Jesus affirms His love to the church because the collective body of believers everywhere is the church, the body of Christ. And we find this declaration in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without blemish or wrinkle or any other blemish or stain, but holy and blameless. In these verses, I find a subtle, almost invisible reference to the Lord's Supper and to believers' baptism. The verse then talks about the cleansing. It first of all speaks about Jesus loving the church and giving himself up for her. He characterized the breaking of bread and the cup in the giving up of himself for the church. The verse then talks about the cleansing by the washing of water by the word. I believe this speaks of what happens when we go through the waters of baptism, symbolizing the washing away of our sins and the cleansing of our souls. Then sixth, the Lord's Supper is an opportune time for me to affirm my faith in Christ. The Lord's Supper is reserved for those who have come to faith in Christ. To participate otherwise would be to make a mockery of why Jesus instituted this celebration. The elements used, the bread and the cup, symbolize the giving of his body and the shedding of his blood for each person individually. If Jesus loved me enough to die for me, what greater reason do I need to have than to declare and affirm my love for him? I don't come to his table of remembrance as a habit. I come at his invitation. And that is so for each believer. What I am saying as I participate, and what every believer is saying as they participate, is, I need you and trust you, Lord Jesus, to forgive my sins and give life and health to my soul. For only by your broken body and shed blood can I be saved. As we do this again and again, we continually proclaim his death until he comes again. As we do this again and again, we continually proclaim to the world that Jesus' death means that they also may receive forgiveness of sin and be welcomed into God's presence when Jesus does come again. In this way, sorrow, joy, thanksgiving, and deep love for Christ are richly intermingled in the beauty of the Lord's Supper. This is what we get to participate in. To eat and drink in the Lord's presence. To say, by the bread, we realize that your body was broken as it was nailed to the cross. And by the cup, that is the blood of the new covenant in Christ Jesus. That means he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father except through him. And as we come, we will say, thank you, Lord, for setting this in place that we may participate.